I'd like you to turn your Bible to Psalm 66, please, this evening. And with your Bible open, let's pray for the blessing of the Lord upon His own precious Word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the great hymns of Zion, written by men who knew Thee, the men whose desires were to exalt Thy name. And Father, we thank Thee for the great heritage Thou was given to us in these hymns and in the Psalms. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless them to our hearts continually and help us, our Father, to raise high the standard of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that Thou would impress upon us the fact that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so be with us now, we pray, and speak by Thy power to every soul, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. During this past week, we had three nights of a music seminar with Dr. Hubert Spence, the president of the college there in Dunn, in North Carolina. And for three nights, we enjoyed his overview of the development of human philosophy down through the ages. He spoke to us of the end time, and on Monday night, he dealt with trends of the end time. He focused on the word end time, what that means. He focused on the word world, what that means. And he focused also on something that's of vital importance to us, and that is our peculiar circumstances in this 21st century. Because others who have gone before, they have faced the peculiar circumstances of their age, and we in turn, we have different circumstances in our age. And I found that a tremendously encouraging message to help us understand where we are at this point in time. Then on Tuesday night, he dealt with music, the voice of the end time, and took considerable time to develop for us an understanding, at least in some part, of the philosophy of the human life down through the centuries. You see, it's not enough for us just to be standing here in our day. We need to know how we got into this place, because then you understand that you can do something about it. And certainly down through the history of humanity, there has been a tremendous shift away from that which is good, away to that which is evil, and which supports the devil. And of course, he pointed out on Tuesday night that music is the universal language of the world today. It doesn't matter what language you speak, you can understand the sounds of music, whether you understand the words or not. And so that was a point that was made, that as we come towards end time and the uniting of the forces of Antichrist, what better vehicle to be used than the universal language of the world, which is music. And then on Wednesday night, he dealt with the end time global worship and gave us a very good history of the music used in the Christian church from the very beginning right down to this present day, and how that music relates to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he demonstrated to us subtle changes that add up to a major shift in the music of the Christian church, especially in this time in which we live. Now tonight what I want to do is to wrap up this a series of messages, as it were, with a practical application of all that we have learned. And I received an email from Dr. Spence when he finally got home, because he was supposed to fly out on Thursday morning at 9 o'clock. He got word that his plane was cancelled, and so we rescheduled at 3 o'clock when hopefully the blizzard would be a little bit better. And so I took him and his wife out to the airport at midday, and I told them, if you don't hear, if anything goes wrong, call us and we'll come and pick you up. We didn't hear from them, so we expected that they had got out, but they discovered later that the plane at 3 o'clock was cancelled. For 4 o'clock, it was cancelled, and so they had to go into a motel at the airport on Thursday night. And then, after that, he was supposed to fly out at 9 o'clock on Friday morning. Got to the airport about 7 o'clock there in good time. That plane was cancelled. And then it was rescheduled for 11 o'clock. That one was cancelled. And so we didn't finally get home, get away from here until 3:30 on Friday afternoon. But he emailed me and told me how much he enjoyed the visit. And one thing he said so much more could have been given regarding the positive side of music and how to select for a home for home and church benefit, but time did not permit. And I certainly loved to hear them going on night after night developing that theme, but there was not time for that. And so tonight what I want to do is to wrap up with a few words of practical application from what we have learned in these three meetings last Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday. We read to you from Psalm 66 because there is a call to worship at the beginning. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And so we have to come face to face with a great question. What is the purpose of music? Why do we sing? Now, music is one of the strangest subjects that you'll find on this earth because there is like a speech, it is a communication. We use different notes and sounds and prearranged patterns, and by these we can communicate. And the person who sings is the person who communicates mostly from the heart and from the soul. I always wish that I could sing. I would love to be a singer who could sing from the heart because I feel that deep down there's a Pavarotti trying to get out, but he never can because there's not there the equipment in terms of voice or breathing or anything else to get it out. And so I have a voice, one man said, was like a cinder scraping under a door. Now, I'm not sure if it's that bad, certainly I'd love to be able to sing because in singing you can express the soul and the heart so very, very well. Singing is a strange subject. I was talking to Dr. Spence about it and asked him the question I've asked so many people. Why is it that we respond to music in different ways? Why is it we respond to music at all? But we do respond to music because even on Wednesday night, when he was playing those excerpts from some of the grey area music, just look around and you can see the tapping of the feet going because every one of us, we are reacting to it, whether consciously or unconsciously, and we do react to singing and to music. Now in music, there are a number of basic notes, and they're played with variations of tempo and of order, and they do have and can have a profound effect upon us. Because there are some songs that make us feel sad. For example, when you sing the hymn about the Lord Jesus Christ, when I survey the wondrous cross, that is not a happy song. That's a song that would bring tears to your eyes because you're faced there with the death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so some music makes us feel sad just to hear it. And it's just the same basic notes as in any music. Then the same notes played another way, they can make us feel happy. And we have in our hymn book a hymn there, "Oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." And we feel our hearts filling up with happiness as we hear that. Then there is uplifting music that lifts our spirits and causes our spirits to soar. The same notes played just a different way. There is music that makes us feel inspired, and we listen to it, and we are inspired to do great things. There is music that is triumphant and makes us rejoice in the victory of the Lord. There is some music, the same basic notes again, that causes us to feel calm and quiet. And then there's also in the world music that makes us very unsettled, and there's music that actually makes us angry. So one thing we have to learn in the practical sense is never underestimate the effects of music on the body, on the mind, and on the soul. Now the great principle of music, we've seen it in the psalm here, is to bring praise unto Almighty God, to worship God. The command is, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. And again, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. So we are to direct our worship and our singing and our music unto God. Now, Brother Spence mentioned the famous composer Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach, who was a Christian and who wrote the very finest, as he said, of mathematical music. And Bach said, and said very correctly and very truly, that the aim and final object of all music should be nothing else but the glory of God and the refreshment of the Spirit. Listen to that again. The aim and final reason of all music, not just church music, the aim and final reason of all music, it should be nothing but the glory of God and the refreshment of the Spirit. And so music was a gift that was given to us by Almighty God, just as God gave us a gift to communicate verbally with one another. That is not a basic instinct, that something was taught to us by God, and God has given us hearts and minds that respond to music, and that music should be directed towards the glory and the praise of God and the refreshments of our souls. Now, when you come to Psalm 66, you'll find that in the context of this psalm, he's turning back to the book of Exodus, because in verse 6, he says he turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. And so he's turning us back in our minds to the great Exodus, and especially the crossing of the Red Sea. Now you turn over to the book of Exodus, and in chapter 15, you'll find this first great song, the first song in Scripture. Exodus 15, it says, "Then," and notice that time mark, "then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So here's the very first song that we have recorded for us in the Bible, the song of Moses, praising God. But that time mark is important, because when did they begin to sing? They began to sing after they had been redeemed by the Lord, because they were serving in Egypt in bitter bondage. Then they were brought out by the shedding of the blood. Then they came to the Red Sea. God opened it up. They passed through, and they were separated from the old life in Egypt. Now they are going out to follow the Lord as he led them in the wilderness and finally into the promised land. And it was after that redemption that the song began. And so therefore, not only is music to be directed unto God, the only people who really can sing it are those who have been redeemed and who experience the saving and delivering power of Almighty God. I think one of my favorite psalms is number 40. Psalm number 40, where the psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Then he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." So the psalmist is giving us here, David is giving us here, a testimony of how the Lord brought him and redeemed him out of the miry clay and out of the pit of sin, and set upon a rock, the rock Christ Jesus, established his goings, and then the song begins. And my friend, the lesson is clear for us there, that the song of the believer follows redemption. Now we need to have divine help as we praise God, because we are sinners in the sight of God, and we have failed the Lord so many, many times, and so therefore, when we come to praise him, we need to have help from him. In Psalm 51, the psalmist again prays, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Psalm 51 and verse 15, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." And so, we need God's help to sing aright, and the purpose of music should be the glory of God, the refreshment of the soul. And you'll find much music in the world today that has nothing to do with the glory of God or the refreshment of the human soul and spirit. That leads us on to the second thing, which is the problems of music. Because we have to make a decision here between that which is good music and that which is bad or evil music. Now, the praise of the Lord is good, but not all music glorifies God and is pleasing to Him. Not even all music that is brought by people who profess to be followers of the Lord is good music. You turn, for example, back again to Exodus chapter 32. You have Moses going up with Joshua to the mountain, and there the Lord gave to Moses instructions regarding the tabernacle, gave him instructions regarding how Israel was to be directed in their worship. And as they're coming back down, Joshua hears a noise, and he says, there is a noise of war in the camp. And Moses listens, and he says, it's not the noise of war, but it's the noise of them that sing that I do hear. And so here two men coming down to the Mount of Communion with the Lord, and they hear the commotion down the camp, and it's so bad that Joshua thinks it's a war situation, but Moses recognizes it as an attempt to sing. Now, this causes some concern, because the song in the camp of Israel is not the song of praise unto God. Now, these were God's people. These were people who had been called out by God. These were people who were called out to follow God. These were people who were ostensibly following them, following God, even led. Led by so great a man as Aaron, the very first high priest of Israel. He's in the forefront. What are they doing? Making gods out of gold. They took all the earrings and all the ornaments and so on, and they cast them into the fire, and Aaron says, a molten calf come out. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And so when Moses and Joshua come down, they hear the camp, they hear the people singing and they see the dancing, and we're told that Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast down the two tables of the law, and they broke there under the mountain. Because the camp of Israel, while ostensibly praising God, they were involved in idolatry, and so the music they brought, while religious in nature, was not good. And one of the problems today is that many there are who make idols of the singers of today, especially those who profess to be Christians. You've got to be careful that you're not in the same position as the camp of Israel and involved in idolatry. So not all music is acceptable unto God. You can turn over to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 5, and God is dealing here with this ancient people. And they said in verse 21 of Amos 5, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. So what do you have here? You've got people who were ostensibly the redeemed of the Lord. They were doing things that God Himself had commanded. He commanded them to have their set feast days, and He said that He would smell the savor of their sacrifice, and they offered burnt offerings and meat offerings, which were commanded by God in the Leviticus. But He says, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast, and as for your music, your singing unto me, it says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. So that teaches us that within the world of religion, And within the world of so-called religion supporting the God and worshipping the God of heaven, that there is music that God is not pleased with. Because in the one case it was idolatry, on the second case it was apostasy, because the people had turned away from God. They came, they did the worship things, they had the offerings, and they did all those things, and they sang their songs. But like the Pharisees, they drew near with their lips, but their hearts were far away from God. So that teaches us that we have to be careful about the music that we bring to God, because it's possible in our day to do the same as we've done the days of Aaron and the days of Amos. In fact, David himself says in one of his Psalms that he became the song of the drunkards. In our day, sadly, it is the songs of the drug addicts that we're hearing in our society. Now the question arises, is music moral or not? Is there a moral dimension to music? For example, one supporter of contemporary Christian music, he said that a knife is not moral. A knife is something you can use for buttering your bread. It's also something they can use to kill. And so he says the morality is not in the knife. The morality is in the person who uses the knife. And so he argues from that music itself, therefore, is neither moral nor amoral. It is in the hands of the user. And so if you've got a good user, then the music can be all right. But we have to ask this question, is music moral or not? And the answer is quite simple. If you go down to that piano and play one note, nothing there, just you play the note. There's nothing moral for it or against it. All you've done, you've sounded a note. But once you string the notes together into a human composition and you play them, now you have a moral dimension. Because whatever you have composed, it is meant to bend the mood, as Brother Spence was telling us, it's meant to bend the mood on the mind of the person who hears. In perhaps good methods, as we sing the wholesome hymns, or perhaps in unwholesome methods, as hymns and so on that are sung that are not glorifying to Almighty God. And so, we are changed by what we hear. Very cattle are changed. When I was a boy, they used to have the bands come past our farmhouse in the summertime, playing away, flute bands, accordion bands, sometimes a pipe band. And our cows, they ran along the edge of the fence as far as they could with a band. Because they were changed and they were influenced by the sound of the music. And that's why even today that in some places they play music into the byres because the cows milk better. And they play music into the hen houses or the battery cages because the hens lay better. The very animals are moved by music. But we have a rational development that they don't have. And you can be sure that we are also moved by what we hear. And so our mood may be moved a little bit, or can be profoundly moved, or you can get to the stage where, like in the world today, that people are brainwashed with music. And so they can no longer judge between the good and the bad because their brains have been bent by this mood music. Now, Dr. Spence mentioned on Wednesday night particularly the subject of syncopation in music. And a syncope in our language is an interesting thing, and that's the word from which we get syncopation. If you were to write out the name of the city in England called Gloucester. It's Gloucester. And so if you were to look at that, you would say that is Gloucester, because there are three syllables there. Gloucester. Anybody who knows anything about England knows it's not Gloucester, it's Gloucester. because this is what you call a syncope, because the middle syllable has been just glossed over so that you can barely notice it there at all. And so what they do, they put the emphasis on the first and the last syllables, and the middle one disappears. And that's what a syncopation comes from. Because what happens in that is that in the music beat, there is the emphasis laid upon certain beats. Now, we have in our body a great rhythm, a continual rhythm. And the dominant rhythm and the dominant beat in your body and mine is our heartbeat. And it goes boom, and then a lesser one, boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And so the first beat is the powerful one, and the second one is lesser. Now, when you have music that follows the natural rhythm of our God-given heart, you have music that you can listen to. But when you turn it around and you put the dominant beat secondary and you put the stress on the second beat, you get what you call the backbeat or syncopation. And when you get that, it is an unnatural form of music, and it is a music that is disturbing. That's why when you go in the store and you are not a follower of rock music, you go in there and you can't stand it. Because it is this dominant backbeat that's hammering and pounding into your very being. You can't stand it. But then somebody here says, but I love the rock beat. Why do you? Because you have been trained over a number of years listening to it, as the Dr. Spence showed us in some of the grey areas where it sneaks in quietly. You've been made immune to it, and so you come to a stage where you accept it. And that is the bottom of all rock music, and it is in the music in many of the so-called Christian songs of CCM today. And so we need music that follows the major rhythm of our body, which is the heartbeat. And that brings us to the question, what is the purpose of the Christian church? Why are we here? Are we here with the purpose of entertaining the sinners? Or are we here with the purpose of exalting the Lord? And there shouldn't be a second's delay in answering that question. We're not here to entertain sinners. We're here to exalt and glorify the name of the Lord our God. So music's a problem. And not all so-called religious music is acceptable unto God. God himself has told us in his word that he will not hear. He wants us to take away the noise of our songs. Now we come to practical application. Because it tells in the psalm that we are to make his praise glorious. And there are at least four principles of good hymnology. Dr. Spence, he majored on the music itself. But as well as that, we have the words of the hymns that we sing. And so hymn is a combination, not just of a tune, but of the words as well as a tune. And just as vital to us is the wording of the hymn as is the sound of the tune. And the first principle is that our compositions for worship service, they should be those that honor God. Now, the modern weakness is seen, and that is that today people have very low views of God. And I've told you before how the people look upon God, they keep him in their pocket, they bring him out on Sunday, sing a few songs, say a few prayers, put him back in again, and they push God around at their will and whim. But you begin to study the universe, and you study this world in which we live, you discover that our God is not a small God, nor is he a weak God. God is the infinite God of heaven, who is so great that beside him, we are described as grasshoppers, even less than that, the small dust of the balance and the drop in the bucket. And so as we come to praise God, we don't come to exalt ourselves because we are nothing. But we come to worship the one who is the infinite God of the universe. And so our prayer should be every Lord's Day and throughout the week too, Lord, elevate my view, elevate my thinking of God. Now, hymns can help us in that great quest. We have in our hymn book some tremendous hymns. You take the one by Smith, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. And you can see that the object of that hymn is the praise and the worship of God. Of that there is no doubt. You think of Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark never failing. Where is his emphasis? His emphasis is on the Lord God Almighty. You think of Heber's great hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Where is the emphasis? He's emphasizing him, a hymn of worship to the holiness of God in his three persons. You think of Toplady and his hymn that we sung on Wednesday night, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Where is the emphasis? The emphasis placed on worship. You think of Grant and his hymn, O worship the King, all glory is above. The emphasis not in man, the emphasis in these hymns, and the focus is placed on Almighty God. But as Dr. Spence mentioned, I hope you caught it on, he mentioned how there has in the history of the church been a shift and a movement away from hymns that are worship hymns, and from them comes the blessings that we receive, and they speak of the blessings that we receive as believers. But away from the emphasis upon the worship hymn is the emphasis on the experience hymn, where it is what we experience. And you're moving from the objective reality of God in heaven to the subjective reality of how we are blessed by Almighty God. And so it's not wrong to sing about the blessings of the Lord. But what we have to watch is that we keep the balance right, that the balance is directed towards the worship of Almighty God. And so our hymnology should be that which is honoring to the Lord our God. And then another principle in our hymnology, and that is, it should be doctrinally correct. There are in the Bible great themes of Bible doctrines, starting in the doctrine of God Himself, and all the attributes of God. And so in our hymnology, we should be at least putting in some of these great themes. But some of the modern contemporary Christian music, I call it mush music, because it's emotional, it is with very little doctrine. And I've taken time to read through some of the hymns of the so-called Christian rock and so on, and I've made this statement before, and we can make it again without contradiction. And that is that you could accommodate the doctrine on the head of a pin, because the whole thing is directed to emotion, and the authority of the doctrine of the Word of God is gone. And so the music and the message is poor. In a good hymn, you have at least some of the great themes, the holiness of God, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, salvation through grace and so on, and by faith. These are all biblical themes, and they can come up in our hymnology. But I went through a whole album where all the hymns in this Christian rock album were printed in their entirety on the back of the cover of the album. I went through it, and none of the great Bible themes were there at all. Just absolute mush music, nothing there. So you have some of these productions that have hardly any doctrine. Then you also have some that have wrong doctrine. In some of those you can correct them. We sang tonight a great hymn, one of the great hymns of the church. Charles Wesley, number 263. We didn't sing the third verse for no other reason except for time. In the third verse it says, "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace." And then the original says, "Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race." That third line is doctrinally incorrect. And so you'll notice in our hymn book a subtle change. We have that line in, "Humbled himself in matchless love," because Colossians tells us that in the Lord Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And while it may seem nice to say that the Lord emptied himself of all but his love, that is not doctrinally correct. And so we and others have made a slight change there to bring it into line with the doctrine of the Word of God. Humbled himself in matchless love. That is an acceptable statement, and that is a correct statement. So we have to be careful. Then also, in the wording, you can have the wrong direction. There's a great hymn. We do not have it in our hymn book. And I checked our old hymn book. It's not in there. But you'll find that many church hymn books and many even evangelical hymn books, "The Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still, In Spite of Dungeon and All the Things That Happened, and Faith of Our Fathers, We Will Be True to Thee." And that sounds a wonderful hymn, an inspiring hymn. "Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still." The only problem is it's a purely Roman Catholic hymn. And there's a verse in it that was addressed to the Virgin Mary. And so while Faber wrote a lot of good hymns, you can read them, although none of them got to the attention of this particular one, "Faith of Our Fathers." And some of the things he wrote in the hymns were very good and doctrinally correct. Still, his direction, this one, was the wrong way. It was towards the Church of Rome. And so the "Faith of the Fathers" is not the faith of the Bible, is the faith of the Roman Catholic institution. And so that's one reason why it is left out. Now the question comes, how do I know what is good music and bad music? Where do I draw the line? People come and say, "Is so-and-so good? Is so-and-so bad?" And so you've got a difficulty. We dealt with the rock music issue way back 20 years ago in 1982. Seems amazing, it's 20 years since that time. And what we did, in the middle of our Canadian Revivalist magazine of July and August of that year, we put a chart, and I'm going to do that in the February issue of our Canadian Revivalist. The present issue has been printed right now, but the next one, I want to put this in again because it helps you understand how to approach music today. Because in this chart, what I did on the your right hand side, I have the godly influences on music and, of course, in all of life. Godly, heavenly, spiritual, uplifting, and good, emanating from God. Over the left hand side, got another arrow here with the name Satan in it, satanic influence, satanic, hellish, degrading, carnal, and evil. So you've got these two influences, one which is good and wholesome, one which is bad and is evil. And then I drew two vertical lines. And on the right of the right vertical line, I have the word divine. So anything that comes in there is purely from God. In there, I have the Psalms. Because they were written, and they are the infallible Word of God. And so we got the Psalms there. I have a dotted line going across, because between these two lines, we now have it divided into human and divine, where you have the human and the divine working together. A dotted line for Psalms, because the tunes were a human composition. We don't have the original tunes of the Psalms that were given away back. The ones that we have are human productions made in relatively recent years. I have this vertical line. All on that side is divine. In the middle between the two lines is human and divine. And then on the left-hand side, the purely human in production. In between the two lines, you've got the paraphrases. Because what you've got is you've got portions of the Word of God that men have paraphrased into a form that we could sing. And so they are the Word of God, but they are also, in the sense, helped by man, or at least written by man in their meter. And so they're in between, a mixture of the divine and human. When you come to Christian hymns, some of the great hymns are way over to the right, from godly influences in the lives of godly men and women who knew the Lord and who wrote the things that are well pleasing to God and exalting to Him. And so over on the right, not divine, but over on the right hand side of the human and divine, you got the Christian hymns. But it continues over into the left hand column where you have purely human. And I believe today a lot of the hymns that are abroad, and we have seen some of them, that they are purely human in their production. There's so little biblical truth in them that they are over here. So instead of saying, is this right or that right, you've got a sliding bar from the very good to the less good. And then I went down religious classics, like, for example, the Messiah. The wording is all the Bible, but the tune is all Handel. And so they are a mixture of human divine, but religious classics also going into the area of the human only. And then from that, classical music, which is purely human, patriotic music, a classical folk, a country and western, popular music, pop, rock, punk, folk, rap, and all these things down here. So you ask me, what music do you follow? What you do is you stay towards the godly influences, and you stay as far away from the evil influences as you can. And I believe the Lord will bless an attitude like that, that is seeking to glorify the Lord our God. And so we'll have that chart done better for you in our bigger magazine. Be coming out at the end of February, so we'll have it so you can look at it and you can consider it with the notes that we have along with it as well. So our music should honour God. It should be doctrinally correct, and as well, it should be uplifting in spirit. Because we come here and we come to sing to God. We come to get away from the earthly and the carnal and the depraved. We want our spirits lifted towards the heavenly and the spiritual and the divine. And some of the great hymns help us to do just that thing. I have a little hymn book that somebody gave me. Can't go that long ago, because this is a reprint of 1980. It's a Welsh hymn book, and it comes from the evangelical movement of Wales. And the interesting thing that they have in their preface is a discussion on what a hymn book should be. And they say here, the basis of a hymn book that is to be spiritually healthy will be a solid core of hymns that are robustly objective in their statement of God's glories and in the description of His praise. Now, such hymns will set Him forth in the majesty and sovereignty of His being, the magnificence of His attributes, the greatness of His works, the unfettered freedom of His grace. Hymns that do this, they say, will say, "Behold your God." And that's the sort of hymns we want in this church, where when people sing them, their minds will be turned away from the mere earthly, and they'll be turned to the heavenly, and caused their hearts to be drawn out in worship unto Him whom our soul loveth. One final word, and that is, our hymnology should honor God. It should be doctrinally correct. It should uplift our spirits and turn us towards the Lord, and it should be performed in a reverent approach. In the modern day, we live in a time when people are buddy-buddy with God. I tell you, If you get an invitation to go to Buckingham Palace and meet the Queen, you wouldn't be saying, "Well, Liz, how are you today? Nice to see you, Liz. How are things in the palace?" No, sir. Because of her office, you would approach her with great dignity and with reverence. The same if you ushered into the presence of any a person of considerable stature in the world. Not irreverent. And yet today, there are so many people, they see themselves as on buddy-buddy terms with the Almighty. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he saw the danger. He said, "I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Be very careful what he said to Almighty God, because we are finite creatures and we're standing in the presence of Almighty God. Therefore, we come to sing to Him and praise to Him, not in a buddy-buddy sense, but we come acknowledging Him as the great and the infinite God of heaven. And beside Him, we are small and minor and insignificant. You ask yourself, can you imagine Jesus Christ singing hymns of praise to His Heavenly Father in the manner of many of the modern singers of contemporary Christian music? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus going across the stage with a microphone like an ice cream cone right up there into the personal zone? If you can do that, I can't do that. I can't see the Lord Jesus Christ like that. I see Him always reverently speaking to His Father, and He was co-equal with the Father. How much more should we, in our day and in our status, render unto Him a reverent approach? That's why I like people to come into the house of God to take a few minutes before the service starts just to get your heart right. It's so easy to come in and talk about the affairs of the day. Good to see you, haven't seen you, and so on. It's nice to talk to one another. But when you come to the house of God, we're coming for a meeting with the King. And so therefore, we need to prepare our hearts. And so that's why it's good to take a few minutes before the service just to settle our minds and to quietly pray and to reverently approach the Lord in preparation for worshiping His great name. I believe it's a blessing to the people of God who come to Him and see Him as He is, the great God of heaven. So the psalmist tells us, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. And then the psalmist goes on to say how the Lord had blessed him. But as in the Lord's Prayer, we address first of all our Father, which art in heaven, before we get down to the business of the things that concern us. So therefore, our praise likewise should be directed towards the Lord God Almighty. May the Lord help us then to question and to think and to ask ourselves, is our worship, is it worthy of our great God? And pray that the Lord help us not to lower the standard, but to hold the reverent standard high and praise His great and glorious name. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for who Thou art and what Thou hast done for these souls of ours. And Lord, we know we're not worthy of the least of Thy mercies, but Thou hast blessed us in so many ways, especially with the gift of Thine only begotten Son, the one on whom Thou art well pleased. O God, we pray that Thou would draw us ever near to Thee and help us, our Father, never to lower the standard of our worship, but rather from hearts and from the spirit and the soul to praise Thee, because Thou hast told us they that worship Thee must worship Thee in spirit and in truth. May our worship be spiritual, may it be truthful, and may it be well-pleasing in the sight of God. Answer prayer, we ask it, in Jesus' name, amen.